Well, good evening to each and every one of you. It's good to see you in the house of God tonight. And we're just going to commence our service this evening by singing the hymn 18. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. And we'll stand together while we sing this opening hymn of praise. Come to our God in prayer and commit the rest of this service into his loving hands. Almighty God, we bow in your presence this evening. And Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to be in the house of God. We thank you for this day that you have set aside, Lord, that we might come and worship your holy name, that we might center ourselves on thee, that we might fix our eyes on thee, our Savior. Lord, I pray that this evening that would be the case in this service, that we would get our eyes off all those distractions that are around us, Lord. We would get our eyes and our focus off the things of this week, the things of the past week. Lord, I pray for this time that we would be shut in with thyself. I pray that this time would be spent, Lord, in focusing on our Savior, on seeing him and in all his glory, seeing his work and his person. And I pray that tonight that Jesus Christ would be lifted up high, that his name would be exalted in here tonight. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come again into your presence. We thank you that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come to thee in prayer. Lord, we do pray that throughout this service we would know a real sense of thy presence. Lord, we thank you for this hymn that we have been singing. And we do pray that everything that we would do tonight would praise the Lord, the Almighty, the one who has created us, you, our God. Lord, we pray that our prayers would be acceptable in thy sight. We do pray that as we sing thy hymns, Lord, that they would be sung with hearts that love thee, that adore thee, that love to know more about thee. Lord, not just for a knowledge, but Lord, so that we might grow in love for thee. Lord, I pray, take us on further with thee, take us deeper with thee this evening. And Lord, we do pray that you would encourage thy people tonight. Lord, we do pray for our sister as she would come to testify. We do pray that she would make much of our Savior. We do pray that she would exalt the name of Christ in her testimony, and we do pray that her testimony would be a blessing to those who would hear it this evening. And Lord, we pray especially for our brother David as he comes later on to open thy word. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures, the inspired word of God. And we do pray that as it is opened up to us this evening, that we would have the Holy Spirit in understanding the word. And Lord, above all, we pray that you would take thy word and apply it to our hearts. Lord, we need to know what to do and how to do it. And Lord, your word teaches us all that we need in this Christian life. Lord, therefore we pray, give help and give liberty this evening in the word of God. Lord, we pray that the Savior would be lifted up high tonight, that he would be seen. And the Lord, even if there are some out of Christ tonight, that they would come unto him in repentance and faith and would come to know the very God of their salvation. Lord, we do pray for this church here in Port Glenelg. We thank you for it. We thank you for a gospel witness here. We do pray for the Reverend Stuart and his family. Lord, lead them on with thyself. Give them wisdom and guidance in the days that lie ahead. And we pray that they would know the blessing and would know the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for the oversight in this church. Give wisdom and help, Lord, in every decision that has to be made. And may every decision that is made, Lord, be made for the advancement of thy kingdom. May it be made for the edification of the saints of God. Lord, may it be made for ultimately the glory of the name of God. Lord, we pray that this time we spend tonight would be good for us, Lord. We do pray that it would be a blessing to our hearts. Lord, we do pray that the word that we would hear later on would challenge where we need challenge, Lord, would challenge us to put right the things in our lives that we need to put right. Lord, I pray that it would be a word in season for us, and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask for your presence. We ask for your Holy Ghost to come down now to be our helper, to be our guide, Lord, in everything that we would do. And we pray that this service that we would have tonight would bring praise to the name of Christ. Lord, may we leave this building different from when we came in. Change, Lord, with a heart that is really fixed on thee, our eternal God. We pray, Lord, that you would accomplish this for your honor and glory. Lord, bless in every aspect of the service, we ask, and give us thy help for the rest and the remainder of this time together. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. We're just going to ask our sister, Miss Elizabeth Edwards, to come and give you a word of testimony. Miss Edwards is from our Lisburn congregation, and she is a first-year ministry, or missionary, shouldn't I believe, is the term that we would use. So I'm just going to ask her to come now and tell you what the Lord's done in her life.
Right. As I'm starting, I'd like to read you two verses of scripture. They're from 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15. And they say, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Every time I read those verses, and particularly that phrase, "knowing of whom thou hast learned them," I have to thank God, because he put me in the family where he did. I grew up surrounded by living demonstrations of the reality of God, of God's goodness, of the power of God in answering prayer. surrounded by people who put God first in their lives and who lived out what they believed, and who taught me the Holy Scriptures. I can't remember a time when I ever didn't know that Jesus Christ was God's Son and that he had come into the world to save me from my sin. But of course, as you all know, it didn't make a difference who my parents were or how much I knew factually or how much of the Bible I could quote if I didn't know Christ for myself. And for me, that realization hit at a very young age that when I sinned, I wasn't just doing something that displeased Mum or angered Dad. I was doing something that angered God and displeased him, and that God was angry at my sin and that I deserved punishment eternally in hell as well as on earth. And that scared me. And then, as I said, I did know the Holy Scriptures. I had been taught that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I had been taught that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that is what I did. I asked the Lord to forgive my sins. I confessed them to him, and I'm so glad that he did forgive me. And then the next day I said something to Mum about what had happened, and to be honest, I think she was more surprised than anything else, because you know what it's like when a very young child comes to you and says something completely out of the blue. And I hadn't spoken to anybody about what I was thinking about. I hadn't gone to anyone and asked for help or talked about what was going through my head. And so, as always, you wonder how much they really understand. And maybe they're just saying it because it sounds like a very good thing to say, because everyone else around them says, well, I'm saved. So they come and say, well, I'm saved too. So Mum wasn't sure whether or not to take me seriously at first, but she knew it didn't matter, because if I was saved, she would know independently of what I said. And so I can't tell you a date or a time when I was saved. I don't know what age I was. But I know that I'm alive. I know that God has forgiven my sin. I know that I can pray to him and he hears me. And I know that he guides me and cares for me and speaks to me. And I know that he's changed my heart so that I want to serve him and I want to glorify him, because I would never have wanted that of my own accord. And I'm not afraid of sin, of the punishment for my sin. I'm not afraid of death any longer the way I was that day, because I know there's nothing to be afraid of, because Christ took the punishment for my sin and it's forgiven. And I'm so grateful to him for what he's done.
Thank you, Elizabeth, for that very clear word of testimony. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus our Lord, and truly we can say that tonight. He takes away our sins, he carries our burdens, and he nails them there to the cross of Calvary. And we are here to proclaim that Saviour tonight. We're here to uplift his name and honour and glorify him in everything that we do. I'm going to ask your minister, Mr. Stewart, if he will come and give the announcements for the incoming week. Thank you.
Well, on behalf of the spiritual oversight, we welcome one and all to this gospel service this evening. We trust that the Lord will bless as we meet together, and that God's hand will be upon our students as they've gathered with us. Let me thank David and Jonathan, Elizabeth, for coming here this evening. Two men from Ballymoney, one from Lisburn, and we're so glad that you've come to be with us even tonight in the gospel. There is an offering taken up for the Bible College throughout today, and that will then continue next Lord's Day. So please place your gift into an envelope, mark it Whitfield College of the Bible, and we'll make sure that that gets to them at that particular time whenever we gather all together. So we welcome you. We trust that you'll find a warmth of fellowship with us here in the gospel. And we thank the men that went down and others who possibly were there as well, ladies, that went to the open air. Cold day today, but we appreciate that, and we trust that the word spoken will be used to the salvation of the lost. Just to remind you that on Wednesday night, we meet again for our annual Easter rally here. The Reverend John Greer will be along in the will of God. Trust you'll come prayerfully and expectantly and make that effort to come out on Wednesday night for our annual Easter rally. 8 p.m., the meeting will take place in the church on our online streaming platforms. And as I said, we do seek a good attendance from those within our own congregation. We trust that you'll come along, and that will be a blessing. And then Thursday night, men, we'll gather for prayer, men's monthly prayer meeting at 8 p.m. There'll not be a weekly prayer meeting, so I thought it'd be best to have at least a prayer meeting and the men to gather this week for Thursday at 8 p.m. in the will of God. Friday, no children's meeting this week, taking a break for Good Friday, but we'll go again for another couple of weeks after Good Friday, but none this week, and then two more weeks to the end of April for our children's work. You continue to pray for that, and the word sown in the hearts of boys and girls. 6:50, the bus will be leaving here for the Martyrs Memorial, for the Easter rally there on the Friday night. That's open to young people and to those of an older age group. If you want a seat reserved in the bus, then you need to put your name on that list no later than this evening, and then the bus will be ordered tomorrow, the size of the bus. So please place your name on that list. We want to encourage you to come and make that a very special night. And then the Monday will also, at 7 p.m., there will also be a meeting at the Martyrs Memorial. Next Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. We remember our Savior, not only his death, but his resurrection. If Christ be not risen, then our faith and all of our hopes, it's all in vain. But thank God Christ is risen from the dead. And so we join here, we trust in the will of God for public worship. 11 o'clock is our Sunday school and Bible class. 11:15, the time of prayer, through to 11:45, and then 12 noon, the family worship service. After that service is concluded, we'll meet to remember our Savior's dying love around the communion supper. We encourage all of God's people to come and to remain for that special time as we remember our Savior's atoning sacrifice. And then we meet for a prayer, 5:45 in the afternoon. 6:30, the gospel service, and I'll be here in the will of God to preach at both services next Lord's Day. And God willing, Alistair and Sharon Brown will be singing in the gospel, God willing, next Lord's Day evening. Let the Bible Speak magazines are in the hallway. Please avail yourself. Don't allow those magazines just to sit there. We don't get as many copies, so let me encourage you to take a copy on the way out this evening. Can I say there's also prayer cards for the mission if you didn't get one last week as we think about our mission, 16th to 31st of October. The evangelists, the Reverend Martin and the Reverend Higginson, as they come along to take those special meetings. Remember the work in Tavistock, the little book table. Glad that they're going another month and being granted permission to have that Bible book table in the neighbouring village, Gunnan's Lake, and they'll be having a gospel service there this evening, and pray that God's blessing will be upon that. As I said this morning, we're coming to Easter, new beginnings, and we encourage those who are maybe not joining with us on a regular basis in the house of God. I want to encourage you to return to the place of public worship. The step, as I said, has to be taken at some stage. Easter would be a good time, a time of new beginnings. We want to see people gathered again into the house of God. And even let's make this Wednesday night such a night. And in the will of God, from Wednesday night, we'll start to sing three hymns. We'll do that from Wednesday night. We had agreed with regard to the session that we'd start it on next Sunday, but I think maybe Wednesday night will be a good time to get us singing again. So we'll be singing our three hymns as normal, and we'll be getting back to normality again. Just to say also that as a church family, we want to extend our sincere sympathies to Willie John Burns and the passing of his sister. That funeral is tomorrow at Grange Presbyterian Church at 2 p.m. And so I trust that you'll pray for Willie John, for Heather, and the passing of Willie John's sister, that God's hand will be upon them and that they'll know grace even in the time of need. Again, we welcome you. We welcome the students. And just to say to the brethren there in the pulpit, we'll go to the door and you'll be able to say your whatever you want to say farewell to them at the end of the service, but the brethren will come with me to the door even this evening. So thank you for joining with us, and we'll hand back to again our brother Mr. Story. Thank you.
I want to thank Mr. Stewart for making us feel very welcome, and it is good to be here with you. And we pray that we will be an encouragement to you, and we pray that vice versa, that you'll be an encouragement to us. And we're here, we want to just give you a little update on college as well. There are currently 12 students in total in the college, and exams are coming up very, very shortly. Assignments are due in very, very soon, so pray for wisdom, pray for haste as well to get all the assignments in. And do pray especially for Mr. Nelson. He needs the Lord's wisdom and guidance at this time. And do pray that he would know much of the Lord's help as he seeks to bring the college forward and take us forward in the name of the Lord as well. We're just going to come to one more hymn before our brother David comes up to preach. It is the hymn 97, and this hymn really encapsulates everything the Lord did here in its chorus. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming. O glorious day. And we'll again stand while we sing this wonderful hymn of praise together, the hymn 97. this point in the service, we're just going to invite our brother, Mr. David McCauley, to come and open God's word to you. Our brother David is a third-year ministerial student, and he's a fellow Ballymoney man, so you're forgiven for that if you can. But we pray that he'll know God's help, and we pray that the Lord will speak to us this evening through his word. Thank you. Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to Psalm 111? Psalm 111. If, just as you're turning there, can I just thank Johnny for leading the service? And Johnny would appreciate your prayers coming to those final exams, as he hopes their final exams, and then moving on, of course, looking for the call. And so he would appreciate your prayers, not least that he's getting married in the summer as well. So it's a busy time for him. So do pray for us all, actually, as students. Pray that the Lord will lead us and guide us. Psalm 111, we'll begin reading from the verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. And I just remembered I should turn this on. Forgive me. So Psalm 111, verse 1.
Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. Let's just, if you will, bow your heads in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we do continue on in your presence just now. Lord, we thank you for what has already gone past. We thank you for the singing of your praises. And indeed, Lord, we do praise you for your grace in our lives. We praise you for redemption. We praise you for salvation. We praise you for Christ. And so now, Lord, as we come to your word, we just ask that power would accompany it. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be with me. Lord, I am truly nothing. We're all nothing. But Lord, we thank you for sufficient grace. We thank you for the one who gives sufficient grace. And we ask that you would give power today. Give grace to me, the preacher. Give grace to the hearers. And in Jesus' name, we ask that all would be done for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Now, if I was to ask you a question, when I would say to you the name Leonardo da Vinci, what's he best known for? What would you say? Well, without getting too controversial about the man himself, maybe you might think about the Mona Lisa, or maybe you might think of his famous painting, The Last Supper, or some of his inventions. Now again, of course, I'm not commending the man or saying anything about the man's character at all, but the point is that when you hear the name, or when you see his works, it's obvious you're looking at a Da Vinci. And maybe art isn't your thing, but if I speak to some car enthusiasts here, maybe if I say to you Model T, you might think Ford or Henry Ford in particular. Or if you think, if you're into technology and I tell you Microsoft, you might think of Bill Gates. So I'm sure you get the point. The point being that great inventions, great pieces of art and so on, they're strongly connected to the one who produced the work. And when I read through Psalm 111, I couldn't help but imagine myself going through something like a gallery, metaphorically speaking, of course. And as the psalmist here guides us through that gallery, he's showing to us many wonderful works. And whenever we see those works, it becomes obvious to us, these are the works of God. But you know, there's one work that stands out from all of God's works. And this is the work that we want to think about tonight. And it is the great work of God in redemption. God's great work of love, redemption. So what I'd like to do with you tonight is simply to take you through Psalm 111. We're really using Psalm 111 as a starting point, or a springboard, as it were. And I'd like to look at this subject in greater detail, God's great work of redemption. Now, first of all, as thinking about this great work, we think, first of all, about the preparation of this great work. The preparation of this great work. When you think of an artist, or when you think of looking at a painting, you'll know that that work of art did not begin when the paintbrush met the canvas, or even when that brush met the paint. It didn't begin there. Of course, the work of art had to begin in the mind of the artist. That's the starting point. And once that happens, then there's this process of preparation. You get the materials that you need, you get the colors, and you get the canvas, and so on. And then the paint and the paintbrush can be put to canvas. The point is that the process is not haphazard. There is a process, and there's a preparation. And when we think of God's great work of redemption, we too find that there's nothing haphazard about his plan of redemption. God had a plan, and only one plan, to redeem and save sinners. And his planning was meticulous, and it was precise to bring it to the end, to its fruition. And you might ask, well, when did this great plan start? Well, it started in the mind of God, of course. But when did it start? If you look to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 18. Familiar words to you, I'm sure. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Here Peter says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So you'll see there in verse 18, redemption is mentioned. In verse 19, we have Christ mentioned. And I trust you'll keep those things in mind. We'll come back to those in later points. But in verse 20, we read the words that all of this, the whole plan of redemption, everything that would be involved in it, the plan of who would be involved in it, it was all in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And you know, that's an amazing thought for us as believers tonight. If you're saved in this meeting, what an amazing thought it is. You are saved tonight. You are redeemed. And all is made possible for you to be saved and redeemed because God had foreordained before the foundation of the world that he would send a redeemer into this world to save you. And that's a humbling and amazing thought for us. And then this plan, of course, beginning there before the foundation of the world, it was set in motion in time through the beginning of creation, throughout the Old Testament, on into the New Testament. And it's only possible because the infinite wisdom of God made it possible. He planned it all. And this again should fill us with amazement. If you look back to Psalm 111, the psalmist gives us some descriptive terms of what he thinks of God's works. In verse 2, he says, "They are great." In verse 3, he says they are honorable and glorious. In verse 4, that they are wonderful. In verse 5, they are verity and judgment. And verity meaning they are true and trustworthy. All of God's works are all of these things. And really, in that sense, they're all worthy of our praise tonight. All that God has ever done, all throughout history, is worthy of our praise. But I think it's true, and you'll agree, that the history of the Lord's dealings with his people, and especially redeeming unto himself a people, is especially deserving of our attention and of our praise towards him. You think of that history. In Genesis, Adam fell there, and with it all humanity, and sin coming in there, and death with it, eternal, physical, spiritual death. But along with that came the promise in Genesis 3 and 15 that God would send a deliverer, a redeemer, our Messiah. And from there then we have what is sometimes called that scarlet thread of redemption running throughout the Old Testament on into the New Testament. This thread of redemption, God's plan set in motion. You think of those events in the Old Testament. God steps in. He raises up the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from them, he raises up this mighty nation, Israel. He gives the law to Moses. On Mount Sinai, he delivers the Israelites time and time again from their enemies. He brings them to the promised land. In the Old Testament, you read of judges, you read of kings set up, you read of prophets, all prophesying and foretelling of this great spiritual redemption that was to come. And of course, it did come in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This plan of redemption. Now, the thing to note here is, in consideration of our points, all of these events throughout history were no mere coincidences. They're not brought about by man's design. It's all part of God's great work. He planned it and he executed by himself. Now, there's great comfort again in that for us. You know how it is when we make plans. Very often things need rescheduled or even cancelled. Sometimes we forget that we had an appointment in the first place, or sometimes just people get in the way of things being done. And you think again of that history throughout the Old Testament, and you'll see time and time again people seemingly getting in the way of God's redemptive work, if I could put it like that. The Egyptians taking the Israelites into captivity, the Assyrians, the Babylonians or the Medo-Persians, nations rising up against Israel, all seeming lost. Into the New Testament, of course, we have Herod. He's seeking there to kill the baby Jesus. And then we have the legalistic Pharisees rising up time and time again against Christ, ultimately putting him to death on the cross. And then, of course, we have Satan behind it all, doing his level best to frustrate God's plan of redemption. But it's all in vain. It was all useless. Why? Because this wasn't like a plan that we would make, something that could be frustrated or broken. This was a plan that was drew up in the infinite mind of God. And he drew up the beginning, and he drew up the end, and he drew up everything in between. You think of Isaiah chapter 46, the verse 10. Here the Lord says that he declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure." His pleasure being his great work of redemption. And you know, he says there, he's declared the end from the beginning, everything done, so that he, his counsel shall stand, his great plan and work of redemption. So that's a great comfort to us, because to know that he is in control of all these things, particularly our redemption tonight, gives us an assurance and a hope that can see us through any situation that we might find ourselves in here today. Because the plan of redemption was not our plan. It couldn't be broken. It was God's plan, and he prepared the way for it. So there was this planning and preparation involved in this great work. But secondly, note with me the purpose of this great work. The purpose of this great work of redemption. Now, thinking back to that illustration of an artist, when that piece of art is contrived in the artist's head, you know, usually there's a purpose behind why he feels led or constrained to produce that piece of art. And you'll probably have heard before that an artist's work is used as a means whereby he can or she can express themselves. And so a piece of art really becomes very personal, if you think about it. And it's done with a purpose and for a particular purpose. Now, of course, we've already entitled this message, God's Great Work of Redemption. So I trust it's obvious already what God's great purpose is behind all the planning and the preparation. It is redemption. But before I go any further, it might be good for us to think a little just about what redemption actually is, just to be clear about what redemption is. What is it for us to be redeemed? Well, literally speaking, from the meaning of the Greek word, it means that we are set free by the payment of a ransom. We're set free by the payment of a ransom. That's what it is to be redeemed. Now, of course, that language suggests two things to us. In the first place, those of us who are redeemed tonight, we are set free. So that means, logically, that at one point in time, we were not free. And so if we were set free, then we have to ask the question, we're set free from what? Now, of course, the Bible talks about us being in bondage to many things. We're bondage to fear. When we're outside of Christ, we were in bondage to that fear. We were in bondage to corruption. But ultimately, our bondage was to sin. If you please turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. Do keep your finger there, if you can, in Psalm 111. But Romans chapter 6, we'll be looking at it quite a bit, so do keep your finger there as well. Romans chapter 6 puts to us this great truth about being set free from sin, in the sense that it was our master. We've been set free from sin so that we can live more and more unto righteousness. Look at verse 6, where Paul here says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him," that is with Christ, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So there we have it, we were serving sin. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." So we were in obedience to sin, we served sin. And look at verse 16 and 17 as well. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Now, I just want you to notice that phrase, that last phrase, "ye were the servants of sin." For us who are redeemed today, that's in the past tense. We're no longer serving sin. We've been set free. We've been delivered. We are redeemed. That's the sense. And if you look back to Psalm 111 then again, we see this sense in verse 9, where the psalmist here says that the Lord, he sent redemption unto his people. Now, when you think of Psalm 111 just as a whole, it is speaking about particular events throughout the verses. And what is the history there referring to? Well, of course, you think of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt. That's really the context here. It's the Israelites being delivered from Egypt. They were set free. They were delivered, redeemed from slavery and bondage. And so for us, redemption really carries this same liberation. The same liberating thought is behind our redemption tonight. It's a setting free, but it's a spiritual setting free. It's a spiritual redemption. It's a deliverance of our souls from sin and death. But secondly, notice as we think about being redeemed, yes, it is this great thought of being set free. But notice secondly that our freedom comes at a great price. The definition put on redemption is that we are set free by the payment of a ransom. Please turn to Mark chapter 10 and the verse 45. Here it is, Christ speaking. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Christ says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So there we have that word ransom. Now you picture a slave or a servant being liberated from their masters. You know, a master with a slave will not just simply let a slave go. Back in the times where they had servants and slaves, there had to be an exchange take place. There had to be a price. A price would be paid for the slave's liberation. And as we read through that verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it will show you exactly what the price was to set us free from the bondage of sin. It was a perfect life, Christ. We read from 1 Peter chapter 1 earlier in verse 18 and 19, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." There's the price. And you know, when Christ came to this earth, he knew the will of the Father. He knew the plan that was set in motion for him to be the deliverer, the redeemer of his people. And he knew exactly what that would mean for him. He would give his life to set us free. Now, when I was studying this out, and I don't know why, but this question came to my mind, and so I'll share it with you tonight as well. If you're a believer in this meeting tonight, I want to ask you, why are you saved? For what reason did you come to Christ? Now, maybe you can't remember. You're maybe young and it was a long time ago, and the events surrounding your conversion may be a little bit hazy. That's fair enough. But I wonder, was it because you heard the options presented to you? This can happen. Heaven or hell. And of course, you'd rather go to heaven, so you made the easy decision. Well, I don't want to go to eternal punishment and hell, so heaven it is. I want to be saved from hell. Or maybe you've even got lost loved ones. You've lost loved ones, and you know without all shadow of a doubt they were saved. They're in glory. And maybe the pastor or the preacher said to you, well, don't you want to go to heaven to be with those who have already gone on before? And of course we do. Is that why you came to Christ then? Well, I want to put to you tonight, whether you're saved or not in this meeting, the reason why you come to faith in Jesus Christ is none of the above. It's none of them. Now, yes, they are great byproducts of salvation. We thank God for that. Of course, we praise Him that those who have gone before us, if we are saved, we will one day see them again. Praise God for that. We thank God that the condemnation of our sin upon us is lifted, that Christ has set us free. We will never be in hell. We thank God for that, but it's not the reason why we come to Christ. Why do you come to Christ? It's because you see your sin for what it is. It's detestable and contemptible before a holy God. It's to see yourself in the slavery that you were in under that condemnation. So see yourself as that, a sinner. And then you see the Savior, the one who was sent to be your substitute, taking on the wrath of God upon Himself, paying that ransom, the ultimate price for your sin, the death on the cross, so that you might be set free. This is why we love Him tonight. This is why we come to Christ in faith, because He's worthy of it. Because in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Christ paid the price to set us free. Therefore we love Him. That's why you're saved. Every other blessing that we've thought about and so much more will flow from that, for which we're thankful as well. But you know, the purpose just doesn't end there at our salvation. There is more to this great work. If you please turn once more to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 19. First Corinthians 6 verse 19, Paul again here writing to the Corinthians, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now in verse 19, we're told that we're not our own. And in verse 20, we are told that we really belong to God. And so I can hear the critical minds thinking, I know I can hear them because I include myself there. I am that kind of skeptical person as well. So I understand sometimes it's good to be skeptical and cautious, but sometimes it's not so much. But I can hear some say, hold on, you're saying to us here that we've been set free, we've been delivered with this ransom payment. But in Romans chapter 6 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're telling us that we've went from one position of slavery into another. And you might be thinking, well, what's the point in that? We've been set free just to become a slave of something else. Well, the best way I could try to explain this is really to draw a comparison between the two masters. You think of how wonderful this is, or you get to know and realize how wonderful this is when you compare the two masters. On the one hand, you were, or if you're not saved tonight, you are a slave to sin. Along with that, then you'll know that the wages of sin is death. There's no hope. You are under condemnation. There's no prospect of eternal life. Your pleasures will only last for a season. And on top of that, the scriptures tell us even that your best of deeds, the best that you can do, are your righteousnesses. There's filthy rags. And God will ultimately give you over to remain in that sin that you personally chose to be enslaved in. That is to say, you are condemned forever in hell because of your bondage to sin. That is ultimately where the mastery of sin will take you. That's the reality of it tonight. But that's only on the one hand. On the other hand, you are delivered from sin. You're set free from sin and death. You're set at liberty. But it's not a liberty to do what you want now. But you are set free now to do what you could not do under sin. You're set free to please God and live a holy life. That's why it's good to belong to God tonight. That's why it is good to be in Christ. You can now please God to live a holy life, even as being a servant to righteousness. Turn back to Romans chapter 6, if you will. And I want to read to you first five verses from 17 to 22. Appreciate you turning to these references. I do realize there's a lot of reading here, but it's important to see this. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now we did say that everlasting life is not the reason why you come to Christ, but it certainly is a wonderful byproduct of it. We are set free from sin, now we have our fruit unto holiness, the end, everlasting life. So as a servant of righteousness, now that you belong to God, now we have hope. Now we have joy. And we have peace. Now we can live lives that are pleasing to God. And live lives ultimately that matter for eternity. And just in case you missed it, look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Here's the great comparison between the two masters. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What was the purpose then? This point being the purpose of this great work of redemption. What's the purpose? To set us free from sin so that we might live lives unto righteousness. Which brings us to our final thought then of tonight. With all of this brought to our consideration, what is our response to this great work? What's your response to this great work? Well, if your Bible is still open there, to Romans chapter 6. Look back to verse 17 and the first words of that verse. This is as simple as we can put it tonight. God be thanked. God be thanked. Surely as we think of redemption, Christ coming to set us free from the bondage of sin, the very least that we can do is to thank God for all that he has done. God be thanked. It's a similar thought that we have in the psalm that we've read from. Psalm 111. If you look at that first verse, the psalmist begins the psalm. Really, it's our word, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. I will praise him. Why? Because his works are great. And I don't know if you've ever been to a gallery or the like, or maybe if you've ever watched something on TV where something has been fixed or some great work has been done. And you're able to see and observe people's reaction to that work. Well, when the work's all done and the people see it for the first time, you know what I find the best reaction to be? Is simply when people just stand back and just admire the work and they're speechless. Now you can tell that that person, yes, they're speechless, but they're not emotionless. There's something going on. They're thankful for what they have just seen. There's something happening. In an art gallery, they might just want to stand back and as best as they can, just take it all in. But then ultimately, they'll turn, if the artist or the maker is present, they'll eventually turn around and praise him or her for the great work that they've done. And we've sought to present something to you tonight of God's great work. God's great work of redemption. Although recognizing that there's still much more that could be said about it. But at the close of this message, I simply ask you, in light of God's great work of redemption, all that he has done, what is your response to this great work? Even as believers, This isn't an exhaustive study, but if you've seen anything of Christ's great work of redemption, has there been something in your heart that has praised him for it? God be thanked. Have you said that to him? Or if you're not saved, I trust that there's been something here tonight that you can get a glimpse of the Redeemer, the one who is able to set you free. Now clearly for us as believers, we should share in the experience of the psalmist. Our hearts should be those who praise him. Praise him with our mouths. Praise him with all that we do. Praise him in our prayer. Of course, one of the great aspects of prayer is thanksgiving and praise in all things. And in the psalm that we've read here in Psalm 111, you think back to the context again, as we've already stated. It's the deliverance of Israel from the Egyptians. Now you think of how they were released from that slavery, the deliverance there. You think of God taking them through the wilderness, the manna, the water, delivering them from their hunger. You think of God giving them a place to worship in the wilderness, God bringing them into the promised land. And as the psalmist is recollecting all these thoughts, bringing them to remembrance, of course they're history events. They're things that happened in the past. But when I think about it, the praise of the psalmist doesn't just stop at the remembrance and that's it. His praise really is that God, the God of the past, is still the same. He's still the deliverer. He's still the redeemer. He was our redeemer. He is our redeemer, and he will always be our redeemer. God is faithful. That's what the psalmist is getting at. You look at verse 5. He says there in verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. What was his covenant with the people of Israel? One of them definitely was. He promised to them, I will be to you a God, and you will be to me a people. He promised it. And the psalmist says here, he will ever be mindful of that. Verse 7 and 8, all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. What's the point? God is faithful to his word and he never changes. Doesn't that once again bring us to our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ? Yes, our redemption was accomplished 2,000 years ago when Christ came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And of course, next week we celebrate Easter, and rightly so, and bring those things to remembrance particularly. But we praise him tonight, not just because of the events past, but we praise him tonight because the effects of that moment past still impacts the lives of people today. Still has the same power. God is still revealing his work of redemption to us today as we bring it into remembrance. God is still in the business of setting sinners free. And I might add, God is still in the business of keeping sinners free. There's a great hope in that. If you think of Christ himself when he said, if the Son shall make you free, and he's referring to himself, if I make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's his promise to you, his covenant with his redeemed people. If you trusted in him, if you have trusted in him, you are without a doubt, absolutely, eternally set free, redeemed. You cannot be sold or brought back under bondage again. You are set free eternally. The psalmist then says, praise ye the Lord. And I like how he puts it there in verse 1 again. It's as if he's saying to us, you praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And whether you do or whether you don't, I will praise the Lord with all my heart. Praise the Lord. That's the response of his people to this great work of redemption. And I trust, as we've already said, that you've seen something tonight. If you're a believer in this meeting tonight, there's been something to stir up your heart to praise and worship your Redeemer. If you're not saved, it has to be said, if you haven't experienced this redemption that we've been speaking of tonight, of course it is our prayer that as you've seen something of a glimpse of this great work of redemption, you'll see the bondage of sin for what it is, but you'll also see Christ for who he is. Your Redeemer, the one who can set you free from sin to live a life of true liberty in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. And I thank you for your attention tonight. Let's just bow our heads in a word of praise. Lord, as we have been thinking of tonight, we do praise you for all of your goodness towards us. Lord, we think of who we were. Those of us who are saved, we recollect who we were in sin and in bondage to it. We know, Lord, that within us, within our flesh, there's no good thing. But yet, in time past, you saw fit to send your only begotten Son into this sin-cursed world to die in our place. All that we deserved, the punishment that was ours, was met there in one person, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we can never praise you enough, can never thank you enough for our redemption. And we ask that you would accept of our thanks tonight as much as it is. We pray that it would be acceptable in your sight, and that, Lord, the word that has been preached would be glorifying to our Savior, our Redeemer. And Lord, especially if there is one who is not saved tonight, Lord, may they put off all thoughts of doubt, but Lord, may you bring them under conviction of sin, bring them to the feet of the cross to see the Savior, and Lord, may they come to him for their libertation. Lord, that they might come to him to be saved and redeemed, set free from sin, not just for now, but Lord, for all eternity. And help us, those who are redeemed, to live a life that is God glorifying and pleasing. Live more and more unto holiness, to be more like Christ our Savior. Lord, may it be evident this week, even as we part ways, we ask that you go with us, and Lord, that you would go with us throughout this week. Bless our witness, and Lord, may fruit be added to the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name and for God's glory we ask. Amen.